Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jared Bumpers, Associate Professor of Preaching and Evangelism and FTC Cohorts Faculty Coordinator at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Jeff Chang to the podcast. Dr. Jeff Chang currently serves as Associate Professor of Church History and Historical Theology and is a curator of the Spurgeon Library here at Midwestern Seminary. Additionally, Dr. Chang serves as an elder at his local church, Warnell Road Baptist Church. Dr. Chang, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Glad to be with you, Jared.
Awesome, man. We're excited to have you here. Before we jump into our topic today, we'd love for you just to give us an update on life and family. How's your family doing? I know as we're recording this, it won't be released until the fall, but We're at the beginning stages of summer. So how's life?
Well, you know this. I mean, our families are pretty close in age. Kids have gotten out of school. So, you know, those first few weeks of summer, they're always still trying to figure out what to do. They're kind of bored. So we're trying to care well for them, keep them busy. Family life is good. It's sweet. It's a sweet season of life, ministry. Thankful for all that the Lord has given us to do here at Midwestern. Mm. Encouraged by the work here. Also ministry at the church. Grateful that the school encourages us to be involved in our churches. So there's plenty to do as an elder of the church. You know this also. So grateful for all these things going on.
Yeah, well, glad you're here. Glad you're serving both at the seminary and the local church. And you're the curator of the Spurgeon Library. Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk today about, no surprise to our listeners, Charles Spurgeon.
Let's do it.
So I want to talk about the spirituality of Charles Spurgeon, his spiritual life. And so want to ask first a personal question, though. Okay. How did you become interested in Spurgeon? What drew you to Charles Spurgeon?
Yeah, I've been in pastoral ministry now for over a decade. You know, since I started pastoring, knew about Spurgeon, helped by his sermons, helped by his lectures. So always been sort of generally interested. My kind of really began to study him more in depth would have been when I did my doctoral program here at Midwestern. So I wanted to look at Spurgeon's life as a pastor. And, you know, this topic of his spirituality then also factors, you know, really tightly with that topic. You know, as his work as a pastor was more than just a show. There was a spiritual life behind it, right? And so really began to dig into that topic.
Great. Well, let me ask this question. I think listeners who are familiar with Spurgeon are going to know the answer to this question probably broadly. So the question, let me frame it, is who were some of the influences on Spurgeon's spirituality? And I think broadly we think, okay, the Puritans.
Yes.
But who are some of those Puritans who you would say they were deeply formative in his spiritual life?
Yeah, I mean, it would have been that Reformed tradition that he comes from. The influences that were most formative would have been his grandfather.
Yeah.
He grew up in his grandfather's home, watching him pastor a congregational church. Certainly there through his grandfather, like you said, began to read the Puritans, and he read broadly. I mean, he loved John Bunyan. The Pilgrim's Progress shaped his vision for the Christian life. He loved the theologians, John Owen, John Calvin. He read those guys. They were not only giants in theology, but they also combined that with, you know, a great concern for holiness, a great concern for prayer. So this kind of word-centered spirituality that the Puritans brought, this gospel-centered, Christ-centered spirituality, that's really what shaped Spurgeon's approach to spiritual life.
Yeah, any books in particular that stick out that he either references or that you see recurring in sermons that he preached, what works would you say were most formative?
Boy, hard to say. I mean, Pilgrim's Progress, like I've said, he quotes that so much. He says, you know, he read it over 100 times. He had a little pocket version that he kept with him at all times. I think besides books, a love of Christian hymnody. Hmm. So, if you read his sermons, you'll notice the way he just easily quotes hymns that relate to what he's talking about, you know, in every sermon. When he was growing up, his grandmother paid him like a penny a hymn for every hymn he would memorize. Wow. And he memorized so many that she had to like decrease her rate. You know, it was like half a penny for him after a while. And then after a while, she just said like, okay, I can't pay you anymore.
Yeah.
So he said, ever since then, I've always had these hymns in my head. And I think that, the way hymns are really prayers and meditations on scripture, that, so Isaac Watts, the Wesleys, you know, hymns from the Reformed tradition, but even going back further, like into the Protestant tradition, all those were kind of in his head. affecting how he thought, how he prayed, yeah, shaping his spirituality.
That's great. What you mentioned is his grandfather earlier. To talk about his grandfather and the role that he played in investing in and shaping Spurgeon.
Oh, yeah. He and his grandfather were really close. A point that is often kind of skipped over in Spurgeon's story is the fact that for the first 5 years of his life, shortly after he was born, he was kind of left to live with his grandfather. And you think, well, John and Eliza, Spurgeon's parents, why would they leave their firstborn son for 5 years to go live with his grandfather? And as it turns out, the reason, as I've done some research, is because John started a grocery store business and it actually failed. And he got into financial trouble, had to take time to pay off debts. There were more children coming. And so in God's strange providence, right, first 5 years of his life, Spurgeon is living with his grandfather, watching him pastor, reading his books. And that really shapes him. It's so funny when he rejoins the family at 5 years old in Colchester, he has these like younger siblings that he now can play with. And what they're playing with, what they're playing is church. Yeah. And Spurgeon is the pastor of that little, he has like a little church magazine that he's writing, and they have prayer meetings and members meetings where they keep minutes. And so he's learned all this from his grandfather. And I just think, had he grown up with John, his dad, kind of those first 5 years, he might have well been playing like grocery store, right? But instead he's playing church because that's what he learned from his grandfather. So that's just a little snapshot of how influential his grandfather was. In subsequent summers, on his summer breaks, he would always go back to Stambourne to go spend his summers with his grandfather. Again, reading from his library, spending time with him. Yeah.
Man, you just think about how kind God is in his providence to place him there, even in the midst of, family-wise, and I'm sure for Spurgeon's father, a difficult season.
That's right.
Just shaping him and preparing him to pastor and to do ministry. That's great. Let's talk about disciplines, spiritual disciplines. What did that look like for Spurgeon? When we think about his spiritual life, what spiritual disciplines did he practice, and where might our listeners go to read about Spurgeon's spiritual disciplines?
Yeah, a great place to begin would be lectures to my students. Very first lecture, number one, the minister's self-watch. So this is the way he's meditating, thinking about how the pastor has to keep a watch on himself. First Timothy 4, right? Keep a watch on your life and doctrine, Paul says to Timothy. So the minister's own holiness and walk with the Lord, obedience to Christ's command. Here's a quote from him in that lecture. The highest moral character must be sedulously maintained. Many are disqualified for office in the church who are well enough as simple members. But holiness is in a minister is at once his chief necessity and his goodliest ornament. So, the personal kind of spiritual disciplines, just of your own personal holiness, of what you're watching, how you're spending your time, your conversation, the entertainments that you allow yourself. He goes through this really helpful list in this lecture, just of all the little things that ministers can allow into their lives that will begin to spoil kind of the ministry, that they have. On top of that, I would say, like a good Puritan, the discipline of being in the Word and of prayer, right? Word and prayer. That's the heart of our spiritual discipline. So yeah, when it came to his own Bible reading, I mean, in one sense, he just never stopped reading, never stopped meditating on God's Word. He was so busy, but the way he sort of maximized the use of his time was just wherever he was always pondering, what he was reading in God's Word, always meditating on it. One of the things that we've uncovered here in the Spurgeon Library that give evidence to this is a book of poems. So we discovered a notebook of unpublished handwritten poems, about 180 of them. And a lot of these poems, and these all come from Spurgeon's pen, and a lot of these poems are just his theological reflections, his meditations on Scripture. When he's out in some waiting room, when he's riding on a cab, he has this notebook and he's writing down poems. And they are really encouraging, and you can tell this is a man who's, again, just meditating on scriptures, thinking about theological ideas, meditating on angels and the coming judgment that's coming, and all these wonderful thoughts. So you can here's a plug here. You can buy these poems. We've published them, Christ Our All, Poems for the Christian Pilgrim, I think this is what we call them. Christ Our All, that's the title of one of the poems that he's written in there.
Okay.
But yeah, previously, never before published poems.
And who publishes it?
B&H Academic.
Okay, there you go. B&H Academic, Christ Our All, Poems of Spurgeon, go buy a copy.
Go buy a copy. So the word, central to spirituality, and then prayer. I mean, of course, prayer for Spurgeon was a form of faith, of receiving what God's word has said, but then kind of speaking it back to God, you know, communing with God in that. He has this great quote on the importance of prayer. And this is good, especially given that we're in a seminary context here. He says, "All that a college course can do for a student is coarse and external compared with the spiritual and delicate refinement obtained by communion with God. While the unformed minister is revolving upon the wheel of preparation, prayer is the tool of the great potter by which he molds the vessel. All our libraries and studies are mere emptiness compared with our closets. Mm. We grow, we wax mighty, we prevail in private prayer." So, and I love what he says there. He uses the phrase prayer and communion with God interchangeably, right? Prayer is not just kind of meditation, you know, kind of emptying your mind, relaxing yourself, breathing exercises. That's not, no, it's actually engaging with the living God as you reflect his word back to him, as you call upon his promises, as you trust him. So this communion with God, he says the closet is the best study, right? Mm. Prayer is where we actually take God's word and make it our own. Word and prayer, that's at the heart of his spiritual disciplines right there.
Yeah, and for our listeners, there should be some encouragement there. Sometimes we think about or hear or listen to or read well-known preachers and ministry leaders and think, okay, well, what is, there's got to be some secret.
Yeah.
And for many of them, it's just intimacy with Christ, knowing him, knowing his word, studying God's word and praying. And that communion is so important. And that's the foundation for their ministry.
Yeah, that's right. He talks about the closet here. As a place for prayer, but he wouldn't limit prayer just to a closet, right?
Yep.
You have to have time set aside to pray, yes. And yet Spurgeon would say, wherever you are, pray. Wherever you are, reflect on God's word. When you're mowing the lawn, when you're picking up the kids at school, right? Let those times be times when you reflect on God's word, when you pray. And you know, I think these days there are, like you said, some Christian leaders who would encourage us to think about many venues for our spiritual disciplines. Like they would say, for example, you know, a walk in nature can be a way to commune with God. I don't know, acts of service.
Yep.
And there's truth to what they're saying, but I would say that, you know, a walk in nature, insofar as it helps you reflect on God's word, insofar as it helps you pray, that's where, you know, those things are helping you grow in the spiritual life. I would say that there is no biblical spirituality apart from God's word and apart from prayer, right?
Yeah.
Those are the channels given to us by God.
Yeah, that's good and helpful. And I do want to, before I ask the next question, just want to pause and say, I do think it's remarkable how long Spurgeon preached, how long he did ministry, how public his ministry was, how many different ministry opportunities he had his hands in, orphanage, pastor's call, all the things he's doing. And yet you mentioned the holiness, the character. Right. And so just a side note here, sometimes we think of, maybe someone hears this and thinks of Spurgeon and maybe controversy, the downgrade controversy, but that's not really dealing with his character, his holiness as much as it is doctrinal, theological conviction. So do you mind just speaking to, I mean, I don't know that Spurgeon I wouldn't say he's a first celebrity pastor, but he is a well-known pastor. So talk a little bit about the importance of holiness and over the duration of his ministry, just reflections on that.
He was a celebrity, no question about it. There's plenty of evidence of that here in the Spurgeon Library. He often confessed, you know, my darling sin is the sin of pride. So I appreciate his transparency there, that even in the midst of all these accolades and accomplishments, he struggled with pride. But you are right to point out that how grateful I am as one who has been helped by him and admired him, that there is no major scandal associated with them. And there's certainly, when you look at other figures in church history, there are those scandals.
Yeah.
But when it comes to Spurgeon, by and large, I mean, he was faithful in his marriage. He loved his wife, Susie. He was a good father. His sons spoke well of him. He was faithful in the ministry. You know, so yeah, the when we it is a wonderful kind of testimony to the sincerity of his preaching and his ministry, that his whole life, his whole ministry was marked by holiness. Mm. What I think what highlights that is just the simple fact that he didn't go about the ministry alone. He was always surrounded by elders who supported him, who prayed for him, deacons who cared for him, you know, physically, practically, like I said, a wife, sons. Mm. So you never get this sense of somebody isolated who would have like these secrets that, you know, nobody would know. But he was always kind of engaged in relationships, transparent, honest about his struggles. And I think that helped in his own fight for holiness.
Yeah, I think that's great. I, the reason I asked you just to reflect on that is because I do hope that it's an encouragement to those listening that there are faithful models. We live in an age where we also see plenty of men in leadership roles who fail, but there are historical models of men who were faithful to their wife. They served the local church. I mean, yes, obviously struggles, sin, challenges, but were faithful to Christ, even in the midst of that. Christ tell them and carry them. And so if you're listening, brothers, hang on, pursue holiness. As Jeff has said, the word and prayer should be central to that. And Christ can hold you faithfully through whatever storms, seasons, temptations, or difficulties that you encounter.
I think a big part of his holding on to holiness is just that he never got over the gospel. Hmm. You know, he would preach the gospel in every sermon, but it never became for him kind of just a routine. Right. Mm. So he talks about in one of his lectures the danger of ministerialism, right? Where you are acting the part of being a minister, you know, getting up there, preaching the gospel, but you're not really taking it on for yourself.
Yeah.
And he says, I hate ministerialism, yet I often find it creeping upon me. One gets inside a pulpit and begins to feel that he is not as other men, but I like, if I can, to preach as a sinner to sinners. Mm. As one saved by grace to tell the love which Christ had towards me, the chief of sinners. Mm. So he worked hard in his, he wasn't just thinking, I'm a minister, I have to be holy, but no, I'm also a sinner. And this gospel that I'm preaching is good news for me, right? And so that, for the, you know, our brother Jared Wilson has done a great job of this, just helping pastors reflect on how central the gospel is for our ministry, for ourselves.
Yeah.
So yeah, that was something Spurgeon talked a lot about. Make sure you as a pastor are, that you are converted yourself and that you are holding on to the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. And if you're listening, another book plug, this is our second one, but we'll throw in a book plug for Jared Wilson's book, The Pastor's Justification.
Such a good book.
Is such a good resource for you. If you're serving pastoral ministry, just to ground your ministry in the gospel. Mm. You mentioned Spurgeon preaching and walking in the pulpit as a sinner preaching to sinners. Mm. And so that's a perfect segue to the next section here. How does Spurgeon's spirituality affect his preaching?
Yeah. People often, well, before I talk about preaching, I'll just want to talk about him as a pastor leading the service. People often talked about how they were more helped by Spurgeon's public prayers than even his preaching. So they, you know, they've heard good preaching before, but boy, to hear Spurgeon lead in public prayer, they felt closer to the throne of grace than at any other point in their lives. And that is striking just to hear, you know, Spurgeon. I think that has to come out of a life that is, as we've been talking about, you know, that has a genuine kind of private prayer life, right? That doesn't come by performance.
Yeah, I want you to keep talking about that. Yeah. But I just want to say, I think that's remarkable in an age where we will often see churches use prayer as a transition time.
That's right.
And talk about, what was it about Spurgeon's prayer? Vibrancy, energy, content, maybe all of the above. What was it about Spurgeon's prayer? And maybe there's no record of that, just they're struck by his prayer. But any idea what it was about his prayer that struck them?
He was never a fan of, we ultimately don't know, he was never a fan of having his prayers published. So they have often, the folks had often asked him to do that while he was living. And he always kind of turned that down.
Okay.
'Cause he didn't want people to think that it was about kind of read prayers and that's the secret sauce. But after he died, his sons did publish some of his public prayers. And if you can read them and you can tell, these are really thoughtful, rich, intimate prayers. So you can find volumes of his public prayers and read through those. And yeah, I think there's something like trying to, you know, as George Whitefield said, And they talked about publishing sermons. If you can publish Thunder, right? The Thunder and the Lightning, then go ahead and try that. But, you know, I don't know that the paper quite captures what Spurgeon was doing. You know, there must have been something kind of just in his heart and the whole tenor of the service that contributed to that power. Yep. No easy answer for you there.
Yeah, that's okay.
But people can check out those prayers and see what they think. Yeah, he tells a story once of leading in a public prayer. And he himself was so caught up in his prayer, he felt like he was with the angels. He was there in heaven. And when he opened his eyes, he was disappointed to find himself still among the mortals. You know? So he himself was, you know, would talk about being caught up in those prayers. In terms of his preaching, he says a lot in terms of the way the pastor's spirituality affects one's preaching. But one thing he says is, you know, one quality of preaching that he emphasizes again and again with the students is earnestness. We have to preach knowing that what we're saying matters for our people. I'll read this quote here. "The preacher who neglects to pray much must be very careless about his ministry. He cannot have comprehended his calling. He cannot have computed the value of a soul or estimated the meaning of eternity. He must be a mere official tempted into a pulpit because the piece of bread which belongs to the priest's office is very necessary to him, or a detestable hypocrite who loves the praise of men and cares not for the praise of God." Anyways, and he just keeps going. But you see what he's saying there. If you don't pray for your preaching, then you think it's as if you just think it's about me getting up and putting on a show, kind of going through the motions, giving a nice talk, and then you're done. You've done your work. But you realize what's going on in the church is so much more than that, right? There are eternal realities at stake. We're concerned for people's souls. So your prayer for your people has to undergird then you stepping into the pulpit, right, to preach. You understand that those two things are connected. He has a great quote about something along the lines, you know, when the preaching is done, the praying has just begun. When you leave the pulpit, then you continue to pray for the work that's going on by the Spirit. Yeah, so the your own private spiritual life, it makes you earnest in your preaching when you understand really what's at stake.
Yeah, that's good. Last question here for our listeners, just thinking about the life of Spurgeon. Mm. And there are a lot of things you could say about this, but don't want to ask just broadly, what can we learn from Spurgeon? Yeah. But particularly his spirituality, how that affects, one, pastoral ministry, and then two, preaching. As far as applications for our listeners. So not just like, I know we've already talked about those things, but all right, as we begin to round third base here, how can they take those lessons of spirituality, the word, prayer, how can they take those things and apply them to their own ministry in the local church and in preaching?
I think it's important as a pastor that you first and foremost see yourself just as a Christian. As one who's clinging to the blood of Christ, who's covered by His grace, and therefore, secondarily, that you belong to His people, and your primary identity, kind of beyond your identity as a Christian, is then that of a church member. Make sure you, as a pastor, are a church member, that you are known by people there, that you are accountable, that you are benefiting from the ministry of the church. You know, more broadly, that there are elders who can speak into your life.
Yeah.
That you know that you're under church discipline, right? So you will want to walk in holiness and according to the church covenant. We as pastors, we have to learn this practice of feeding on the gospel as we preach it, right? So again, make sure that you're preaching to yourself, even as you're preaching to others. Spurgeon, I think one challenge that he's kind of helpfully brought to me is to make sure that my spirituality is a communion with Christ personally. You know, it's easy as a seminary professor, as a preacher, to think of theological concepts abstractly, but to think of Christ as the one who came, the one who lived in my shoes, who died, who rose, who today intercedes for me at the right hand of the Father, a real king and person that I'm going to see someday, you know, one who is very near to me in the church, in the sacraments, that my communion with Christ be personal. I think that's a big part of, that's been a big help to me in how I approach His word and prayer. So always making my spirituality very personal not just ideas. I don't know. What would you add, Jared?
Man, I think all those things are good. You know, think of Spurgeon and just his vibrancy. And so one of the things I was, as you're talking, just listening to you process, I think the personal relationship with Jesus, knowing him intimately, the communion with Christ, peace, I think is huge. I heard a pastor, I've heard the illustration before, but a younger preacher was preaching, and he preached this powerful, you know, energetic, you know, emotional message on Psalm 23, and the people were listening, and it was like at a Bible conference, and he thought he just absolutely just crushed it. And an older pastor got up and just calmly but quietly just read through Psalm 23. Mm-hmm. And when he was done, the people were moved, and the younger preacher said, how did you do that? I want to be able to do what you did. And the older preacher said, you knew the psalm, but I know the shepherd. Mm-hmm. And was just reminded of the importance of just personal communion with Christ and knowing him intimately. And I think that was a large part of it. I think you've already touched on this, the character component of this, his holiness. Robert Murray McShane's famous quote, my people's greatest need is my personal mm-hmm. holiness. Mm-hmm. I think that shapes Spurgeon's ministry and preaching. Is just the character underneath that, which was shaped by all the things that you've already talked about. Yeah, so I think that's an encouragement. If you're listening, accountability, being a member, being known in the context of the local church, preaching the gospel to yourself, personal communion with Christ, pursuing holiness, all those things I think are important for pastors, and we see a good model in Spurgeon for those things.
Yeah, amen.
Any final comments here on Spurgeon?
I commend also then lectures to my students, yes. Since we're talking about it. Dr. Allen here at Midwestern, he's kind of republished a new edition of it, his own personal introduction. Yeah. A really excellent. If you don't have a copy, that would be a great edition to pick up.
Yeah, I would encourage you to pick up that edition. And then Dr. Shang, we're going to have you back to talk about, we'll just work through lectures to my students and practical preaching advice. I think that'd be a fun episode. So we'll get to that.
Look forward to it.
Awesome. Thank you for joining us today. Friends, thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers, a podcast devoted to the task of preaching and those who preach. Thank you for joining us, and I hope you'll listen again soon.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.